I know because I lived that life. Those people were doctors and lawyers and mothers and fathers. They didn't start out like that, most likely. But something drove them to that. And so I just love when I'm a member, I'm an assistant director of the RU program. We have 65 to 70 people come every Friday night, and we get them from the PO's office, from the jails, everywhere. And it's just amazing to get to know them and find out their story. They're just people that want love. And you show them love. You show them the love of Christ, and they just gulp it up, don't they, Justin? I mean, they do. They just, that's what they want. And then once you get saved, you give them to Christ, and he just starts changing their life. I started going to Grandview Baptist Church in 1984 or 86. Well, the first day the church opened, I'm going to say that. Well, that was 1984, 86. I was 9 years old, and my parents, we went to a different church. It wasn't a very happening church. In fact, it was dead. But we came to Grandview, and it was amazing. I mean, all these things were going on. You know, I mean, my Sunday school teacher for Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night was Miss Vicky. Anybody know Miss Vicky? Oh, man, that was awesome. I mean, that was just really good. I loved having her as my Sunday school teacher. She could tell a story. She should write a book is what she should do. But so I grew up in that church, and the church was, you know, started out with 75 people, and we only had maybe 4 or 5 junior age kids my age, but there were 3 teenagers. And that slowly grew. And I was growing, so that I thought I was growing. I was doing what everybody else was doing. And then when I got to be about 12 years old, your pastor, Pastor Byram, I know him as something different, but he took me under his wing. I don't know where the connection was. I know he made a connection with my dad, but he took me under his wing, and he used to come pick me up. My memory may be bad, but I'm thinking he used to come pick me up like 3 days a week. I'd go landscaping with him, and he'd pay me, and we'd go to the river. He said, don't tell any bad stories about me, but I really don't have any bad ones. I mean, you know, but I will tell one story that maybe nobody else has told. He came and got me and the pastor's son, and he said, I want to take you guys fishing. I said, man, that'd be awesome. Let's go. So he takes us up the mountain, and we're driving and driving and driving. I mean, we drove for 3.5 hours. We don't live 3.5 hours from Mount Hood, but we just kept driving further and further, and pretty soon the roads went from concrete to gravel to grass. So we get up there, and we find this body of water, and it's I don't know, it looks kind of like a lake, but there's grass all the way through it. So we went out there. We waited out there, probably 40 degrees, and we waited out there with jeans on, no coats, because Joey didn't tell us we were going to the mountain to go fishing. Pastor Byram, I mean. So we waited out there, and we spent 3 hours just casting lines out up to our knees in water. And we're just casting the lines out, and 3.5 hours. And we got where we were freezing. So we made the trek back to the truck. It was quite a trip. And I said, Joey, what is the name of this lake? He said, this isn't a lake. He goes, I don't even know if there's fish in here. I go, well, then what have we been doing here? He goes, well, I told you I was going to take you fishing, and I passed all the lakes, and I didn't want to get embarrassed by going back. So I thought, we spent 3.5 hours standing out here getting freezing. There's no fish. This isn't even a lake. This is overgrown pasture land is what it was. Oh, I could not believe that. But that's your pastor. That's what I love about him. I really do. We had so much fun. We used to play a game, and you probably won't like this, but we would get on the church bus. I only had a few years with him before he went off to college, him and his wife. And we played a game on the bus between here and Santa Clara. We would take these two fingers, and we would slap each other's arm as hard as we could until we had two fingers the shape of a bruise there. We wanted to see who would bruise first and who could continue to take the most pain. I never beat him, ever, ever. He hit so hard, I couldn't figure it out. But anyway, your pastor invested in my life. And all the glory for what I've went through in my life goes to Christ, but it's because of guys like him and his wife and Roman White and the Berkland boys that I had a place to come back to, that I knew how to come back, that I knew where I was supposed to be. It was because of people like him. But we did everything together. I mean, I can't tell. We were just seemed like we were together all the time. And then when he went off to Bible college and he got married, he got to church and couldn't play anymore. I mean, I didn't understand it, but he invested in my life. And so I continued to grow, and I got saved at, I think I was 10 years old. It took me a little longer. I'm kind of slow. But I continued to grow into the teen department, and pretty soon Joey, Pastor Byram left, and his wife left, and Roman left, and pretty soon the teen department was just me and some other guys, and I wasn't getting it. I wish I knew it then. But as it started to thin out, I don't know, I was 16, I think, 17, I guess. I started to make some bad decisions. The Bible says, and I looked this up, I love this verse. The Bible says in Proverbs 27:17, it says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friends. People, don't forget that. Do not forget that. You get with one bad person, and it won't take any time before you're dull. You're not doing the things that you were used to do. When I was 17 and I was the leader of the youth department, I say leader, I mean I was one of the oldest in the youth department. I had a friend that I used to hang out with all the time, but when I hung out with church people and good Christian friends, I quit hanging out with him. But I started hanging out with him again. And what happened was, one day he said, look, I got a basketball game that I want to go to. It's not going to hurt you to miss one Sunday. You go every day of the week. Just miss one Sunday. So I did. I missed one Sunday. And then one Sunday turned into two Sundays, and two Sundays turned into never going on Wednesday nights, and then I quit going soul winning, and then I quit hanging out with him, period, because I was ashamed of myself. Highlight that verse in your Bible. Read it all the time. Because you're always going to be around somebody. You got to make sure that there are people that are going to sharpen what you already have, what you get here, what your pastor gives you, what God gives you. So when I started to make that leap into hanging out with him, I didn't know at the time, because I hadn't been hanging around with him for a while, but he was already using drugs. He was just not telling me. He didn't tell me because he knew that I wouldn't hang out with him. So it wasn't 2 or 3 months. He said, hey, let's get some alcohol. It's just alcohol. They drink wine in the Bible. You'd be all right. Okay. Yeah, I'll do that. Because now I'm not going to church. I'm not getting fed spiritually. I'm dying spiritually. So I said, okay, let's do that. Just be one time. I'll never do it again. It's no big deal. So we did. We drank alcohol. And by that time, I'm already drinking alcohol. What's next? Well, he was pretty good. He waited a couple of weeks, maybe a month, and he said, hey, I got some meth. We'll just do it one time. He said, just one time. We'll just do it one time. He goes, I'm not going to start doing meth. By this time, he was an IV drug user. I didn't know that. He said, I'm not going to continue doing meth. He goes, just do it one time. I told him no. I said, no, I'm not going to do that. That's bad. That's horrible. I went home, and between home and the next morning, I talked myself into it. I mean, the devil was just pushing it, pushing it, pushing it. And again, I was spiritually starving. I had nothing to fight this with. I could have opened up my Bible. I could have went to church, but I didn't. I was spiritually starving. So I thought, you know, one time, what's one time going to hurt? So I went back down the next day. I said, you want to do that? I'll do that with you. Let's do that. Just one time, though. I don't want to ever do it again. Yeah, one time. We'll never do it again. Okay, good. So we did it, and you know, once you do that, you're pretty much hooked. You're just pretty much hooked. So we did it one time, and I didn't really like it. I mean, that just shows how stupid I am. I didn't really like it, but a couple days later, I tried again. I thought, man, there must have been something wrong with that. I'm going to try it again. Well, to make a long story short, within 6 months, I was an IV drug user. From within 6 months of quitting going to church, I was an IV drug user. I was horribly, horribly hooked. I was doing, at that time, $75, $80 a day. And that's a lot at that time. That's a lot at that time. And so I was using this. And I had very active parents. And my parents were smarter than the average Joe, or smarter than me anyway. I know that. And they caught on to it, and they said, you're not doing that here. you need to go to rehab. You need to quit. You need to do something. Well, I wasn't ready to quit. I said, I'm leaving. I'll live on my own. My buddy, the one that got me this stuff, he'll let me live with him. I'm moving out. Packed up my stuff, and I moved out. Guess what? You don't have no friends when you're doing that stuff, because my buddy said, you ain't living here. You ain't living here. So I was homeless. So what do you do? What should I have done? I should have said, Mom, I'm sorry. I'm going to clean up my act. I'm so sorry. Did I do that? No. Nope. I said, well, that's it. I'm just going to use even worse now. I'm going to do even more bad stuff. I lived on the streets for a year and a half. I didn't couch surf. There was no such thing as couch surfing back then. They didn't do that. Nobody, none of my friends would let me anyway. So I lived in dumpster areas. Burgerville was the greatest because there was food in it. Got to eat somewhere, right? Until I lived in the dumpster areas around Oregon City, park benches, bus stops, church buses. Loved Grand View's church buses. Really good, warm, dry. But eventually I started thinking, this is just not right. I was stealing. I was breaking into houses just to go to sleep. Don't do that, because if you fall asleep and you don't set your alarm, it's really weird when they come home. Very, very awkward, yeah. But I didn't have anything. I didn't think I had another way to go. That's just what that's what everybody was doing. Hey, steal. If you don't have it, steal. They don't know, that guy's rich. He'll be fine. He'll be fine. But a year and a half, I slept on the streets, and I thought, I just can't do this. My mom, she keeps coming to look for me, and she keeps finding me, and here I am stealing. I've been in and out of jail, been in several fist fights, and now I got charges, and is it worth it? No, it's not worth it. So I went to rehab, I want to go to a Christian rehab. So I did. I went to a Christian rehab. Forced to stay in there, forced to go to church, forced to do what they told me to do, forced to be good. And it was great. Man, I got 9 months. I felt good. I felt really, really good. I thought, man, this worked. Praise God. Got out, went to work, got a regular job. Didn't continue doing what they taught me to do. Got a job. Within, I don't know, a year. I think I was good for about a year. I was drinking because I didn't have an alcohol problem. I was a drug addict. Why not drink? I mean, that's what everybody does it. So I started drinking. In this time, I met my wife. And I knew that my wife would not have it if I was doing drugs, so I just wasn't even an option. I knew she wouldn't put up with it, but it was okay to drink because that's acceptable. And when I met her, she had a 4-year-old little boy, Brandon, cute kid, love the kid. And so we got married. I had a daughter. I soon had another daughter. All this time, my alcoholism was getting much worse. And now I'm not just an alcoholic. I'm an alcoholic father and husband. I'm an abusive alcoholic father and husband. I don't say this stuff to glorify it, guys. I'm glorifying Christ in the outcome. It kills me. I wish every day I didn't have the scars that I have. I think about the things I did to my wife and kids. It's horrible. But I was an abusive husband and alcoholic father. Horrible. But I work a regular job, right? I get paid. I make good money. I must be doing okay. It's okay to drink. It's okay. 2000, we continue going. We live and 2008, I got hurt on the job. I blew my knee out. A case of glass fell on my knee. They had to take all the cartilage out. It's just bone on bone. So I can't work. I'm off for like a year and a half with the surgeries alone. And then they want to train me to do another job. I can never go back to my job again. So I got nothing but time on my hands. Have you guys ever heard of HALT? What the HALT means? Ever get hungry, angry, lonely, or tired? Lonely is no good for me. I had way too much time on my hands. I hooked up with somebody that said those words to me again. Hey, you want to do this? You want to do this? Your wife's at work. How's she going to know? She's not going to know. Fine. So I tried it again. Guess what? I was off again. 2008, this time I got a wife and three kids. Three kids, wife and three kids. And I'm a meth head. And they say that from the day that you quit and start again, no matter how many years are in between, you go back to the same tolerance. True. Very true. Very, very true. So this time I had a wife, I had kids. I'm a meth addict. And I have bills. I have a house. I have rent. My kids were in a private school at that time. And meth just took over my life again. My kids, a lot of times we'll talk. I'll talk with my oldest daughter, not my youngest daughter. And I've told her, I said, if you ever have anything you want to talk about, if you ever need to get anything off your chest, if you just need to tell me something, let's talk, okay? I don't want you taking that away from this house. Let's get it taken care of. Let's give it to God. We were talking a couple months ago, and she said, you know, Dad, she goes, whenever we heard your keys come to the front door, we would split. She said, all of us. Somebody, we had our corners we went to, we were gone before you got in the front door. That kills me. That kills me. But I needed to hear it because it's the truth. It's what I put them through. And my wife is no different. She was gone. She told the kids, oh, you better straighten up. You're doing the whole thing to keep your dad from yelling at the kids because he's gone. Through all that, I ended up with about a $225 a day meth habit. I didn't make $225 a day. Guys, I went from being in a church, a youth group, taking my Bible to high school, leading the high school Bible study, soul winning every Thursday and Friday night, or Thursday or Friday night, whichever time we did it, to change sometimes, to having great friends like your pastor's wife and Jen and brother Joel, to a serious drug addict abusing his family. It can happen to anybody. Nobody is immune. If you're not staying fed spiritually, how long can you go without eating or drinking water? Not very long before you start getting weak and frail. Spiritually is the same thing. You just don't see it. I didn't see it. Scares me to death today. Talk about it in RU all the time. Scares me to death to get weak spiritually and have something come in and sneak in and just have the devil hit me with a dart. Scares me. So 2008, I started using again. December 30th of 2011, we were packing up our house. I was on probation at this time. I was not supposed to leave the state, but we had already decided I'm going to abscond. I'm going to go to Florida because I can move away from this stuff, right? It's just in Oregon. Right. Yeah. So we're packing up the house. It was the third house we lived in that year because I got kicked out of the first two because I didn't pay my bills. I was bringing home, and I just tell you this for effect, I was bringing home $1,700 every 2 weeks. I had no bills, none. I had rent and electric, that's it. That was under $1,000 a month, rent and electric. Every 2 weeks, I was bringing home $1,700, and I was blowing it. If I wasn't buying drugs with it, I was playing the video poker machines, doing something. Every vice has a sister or a brother or something that goes with it that you're going to do. It just is. So anyway, December 30th, 2011, we're packing up our house. Me and my wife get into the hugest argument we've ever been in. I got a 7-year-old daughter in the bedroom. And we blew up, and I grabbed my wife and threw her through the closet doors in front of my daughter. I love my wife and always have. I love her dearly, but the drugs took over. Excuse? Yeah, it is. I still had a decision to not do the drugs, but the drugs became more important to me than my wife or my children. All because, so December 30, 2011, I do that to my wife. She calls the police. Best thing she ever could have done for me because it woke me up. They take me to jail, and the officer says, you know, look, I'm not supposed to do this, but I got to stop and get gas. And I'm like, really? I mean, just get me to jail. I don't want to be driving around here in the back of the cop car. And he's we're going down 213. He stops the light. He takes a right in front of Grandview Baptist Church. And it's like God says, here, that's where you need to be. And I'm slumping down the seat the best I can, my hands behind me. I mean, I don't want nobody to see me. I had a conscience. I was just dead spiritually. I did not have any control over what I was, over what the decisions I was making. That I had the devil so deep in me that it wasn't even funny. So I went to jail, and they finally got me in my cell, and I knew I was going to be there for a while. And it's funny, when you go to jail, you have that God, that shelf God. You go to jail, you get, God, I need you. I promise I'll never do it again. I promise I'll change my friends. You get out of jail, you put him back until the next time you need him. That's what they do in jail. I was not going to do that. I got down on my hands and knees in jail, and I said, God, forgive me. I rededicate my life to you. And I said, I promise I will read my Bible every day when I'm in here. Both lockdowns, I'll read my Bible every day. And I did. I was not going to have a shelf God. I was not going to have jail religion, because I knew that I was headed towards certain death. I had, we're far enough away, I can mention this, but I had a very well-known biker gang that I ripped off, hunting me down. I was. If I didn't turn my life around, it was death. Did I want my kid's wife fatherless, husbandless? No. So as I sat in this jail cell, I thought about all the old days. I thought about what happened. Where did I go wrong? What did I do? Why did I go this way? And I could not, I was thinking and thinking and thinking, and I thought, what mistake did I make? And then it dawned on me, as I was reading my Bible, if you want to go there with me, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 29. I was reading my Bible. Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7 is the Sermon on the Mount, longest period that Jesus preached. I love the Sermon on the Mount. And then, if you remember, the disciples wanted to send him away because they were famished, and Jesus said, no, we'll feed him here. And they're like, feed him? With what? That's how we are in life, right? We just forget that God can do anything. God can do and will do anything if we just ask. So I was thinking to myself, you know, what went wrong? I mean, something went wrong. And I always think of back at Grandview when I was 17 years old. I was living for God. Why did I change like that? What happened? I couldn't figure it out until I got in here. Matthew chapter 7. We're going to read verses 24. Through 29. It says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto the foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. So I just have, God just laid this on my heart when I was reading this message, when I was in jail that time. And it dawned on me, I had no foundation. I was riding the coattails of Pastor Byram and his wife and Brother White and Pastor and my brother. I was riding their coattails. I didn't have a relationship with Christ. I just went through the motions. I was like a chess piece. They went to soul winning. Well, boy, I better go to soul winning. Yeah, I led people to Christ, but that's the power of Christ. It's not me. So I did not have a foundation. You hear the story of the trees. There was all those trees planted in a row, and the big one blew over, and the little one that was leaning on it just fell over. It had no roots. And God laid it on my heart that I didn't have any roots. I had not built a foundation to last. And the Bible says, I don't know why I closed my Bible, but, and the Bible says that the foundation that will last is Jesus Christ. So I have this message that God put on my heart. There's just 6 points. Bear with me. I'm not a preacher. I'm going to do what I can. But you know what? The good thing is it's all God's word. It's all true. I may deliver it bad, but you guys can figure it out. You deal with Pastor Byram, so I know you can do it. So just bear with me. I might rely on my notes more than most preachers do, but I want to make sure that I get this across. I tell you, when I fell, it hit me like a ton of bricks. One day I'm at church and I go every week and I help people set up. I'm on the bus ministry. I help teach Sunday school. The next day I got a drug problem. That's how fast it seemed to go for me. I didn't know what was going on. So he ends the Sermon on the Mount with a comparison of the wise man and the foolish man. It's not their intellect that he's contrasting, not at all. It's the wisdom or the foolishness of their building. Anybody can build a structure, but how are you going to build your foundation? How are you going to make sure that structure lasts? I just put up a shed at my boss's house. Has anybody ever put up one of those Home Depot tin sheds with the 9 million bolts, screws, and washers, and the instructions that are in another language? I just did that. It took me 11 days. I'm not ashamed to admit that. Leaks like a sieve. But anyway, the foundation, I looked at this thing and I go, they just wanted me to put it in the grass. And I said, well, it weighs like 70 pounds put together. What happens when the wind blows? We got to build a foundation for it. Because once I got it built, it looked good. Didn't seal or serve a purpose, but it looked great. So I had to put it on a foundation to keep it where they wanted it. It's the same thing in your Christian life, folks. You have to have a foundation. My first point is they both built their houses. They both had no doubt looked inviting. They both probably looked great. I'm sure that one used this kind of windows and one used that kind of windows, and one might have used lap siding and the other used ephes or stucco or something. But they both looked good. Now, we can all dress up and look good and come to church. I did. I remember. I had a black tweed coat and I had a pink shirt and a pink tie. That's right, pink. That was good back then. And that's what I wore to church. I polished up really good. Really good. But obviously, my foundation was not good. It just wasn't good. Any Christian can look impressive, but what's inside? How is their foundation? Are they rooted on Christ? The Empire State Building, I did a little research on it. I know it impressed me too that I was able to do that. But the foundation of the Empire State Building is 55 feet below the ground. And the Empire State Building stands 1,250 feet tall. And 55 feet of it went in the ground with the foundation. Folks, the foundation has to stand. It has to weather the storms, because we are going to go through storms. The Bible says we are going to go through storms. We're going to have... It didn't say that when you got saved, it was going to be all perfect. It never said that. And I guarantee you, it won't be all perfect. We have to be able to weather the storm. The test of our walk and of our character is not found in the days of ease. It's found when you're in the valley. Grass don't grow on the mountaintop, but it does in the valley. You're going to grow and you're going to be tested when you're in the valley. And when I hit my first valley, I was just hewn down. I was just mowed over. Number two, I'd like you to see they built on two different substances. One built on rock and the other built on sand. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, so rock is what we want to build on. Rock, not concrete. They didn't have concrete, but they would gather rocks and bury the rocks and then build on top of that foundation. But the other man built of sand. You know why he chose sand? Probably the reason I do things in life, because it was easy. It was easy. The easy road is not always the best road, let me tell you. No doubt, the builder chose the sand because he knew it would be easy. Easy is not good. So 1 Corinthians 3:11. Bear with me. I lost all my... 1 Corinthians 3:11. So, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There it is, folks, right there in the Bible. Jesus Christ. Point number three, the same trials fell upon both homes. They both had rain. They both had wind. One stood, one didn't. Okay, I love that comparison, because my brother and I are 4 years apart. We grew up in the same home. We grew up in the same with the same parents. We grew up going to the same church. We had the same opportunities. My brother went to Bible college. He was a youth pastor of a church. Still helps at a church today. I didn't go that route. But we had the same opportunities. He built his foundation on the solid rock. I went the easy way and was playing in the sand. That's just, again, not always going to work. And we have to notice the ferocity of the storm. Every storm in your life is going to be different. I've had all different kinds of storms, and I know you guys have too, but every one of them is going to chip away at the foundation that you've built. If it's sand, it's just going to erode and go away, and the support is gone. But if it's rock, you have an opportunity to for the strength of it as it clings together. The storm is, you're going to weather the storms, because not all storms are the same. Some storms are going to be easy. You're going to go, whew, that was easy. Some storms are going to scare you to death. Number four, notice the different results. My result, I'm going to represent the house on the sand. Mine crumbled, and I fell to drugs. My brother, who built his upon the rock, he had troubled times. He did. He had financial woes, and they didn't, you know, he had jobs that he couldn't get, and he got fired one time for a job. He didn't get fired, but the company shut down. That he thought was going to be there for life. He thought he was going to be there for life, and it shut down. But these are all storms. But he weathered them because he stayed rooted in the Word of God. He stayed in prayer. Him and his wife prayed together. I mean, I was, when we first came back to church, I was so embarrassed to pray with my wife. Isn't that ridiculous? It really is. I was embarrassed to pray with my wife. Pastor asked me one time, and I would never lie to my pastor, even in the past. When I went into his office, he asked me questions, and I said, why did you ask me that? Please don't ask me that. But he asked me, he says, you pray with your wife? And I said, no. He goes, why? I said, well, I'm kind of embarrassed. You know, I'm embarrassed to pray with my wife. And he goes, you're embarrassed to pray with your wife? The lady that you sleep next to, the lady that you said I do, to, you're embarrassed to pray with her? He says, I'm going to ask you again next Sunday if you prayed with your wife. So it was either not go to church or pray with my wife. So I did. I prayed with my wife. It wasn't that bad. She didn't bite. She didn't take shots at me while I had my eyes closed. Nothing. It wasn't that bad. But that's what... I look at the teen department in our church. I don't have a whole lot to do with them because, frankly, they're afraid of me. But I look at those teens and I think to myself, I hope you're rooted. I hope you're not doing this because Brother Frost is doing it. I hope you don't show up to go soul winning because you want to hang out with your friends. I tell my daughter that all the time. You go on soul winning because you want to lead somebody to Christ and because God tells you to go in the Word? Or do you want to go because so-and-so's going? I can't have that. It scares me to death. I look at teenagers. I don't care where I'm going, here. And I think, I hope and pray that you're rooted. I hope that you have solid foundation. Your dad's a pastor, but you need your own foundation because you can only lean on dad for so long, right? And then it's time to go. And if you're not rooted, it's not good. First storm that comes, you'd be like me. Man, I don't want that. I don't want that for anybody in this room. If I told God, if I can help one person, just one person from going the road that I went, it would be worth it all. It would be worth it all. I'm just going to keep going because I don't know if I've helped anybody, but I'm just going to keep going. I'm going to keep working. And when your pastor asked me to come here and preach, I thought, I gave him the Baptist no. I'll pray about it. I said, I'll pray about it. Watch this. And then I prayed about it, and I got peace. And I went, oh, no. It scares me to get up here and talk to you guys. But you know what? And I don't know how I'm delivering. I have no idea. But I'll tell you one thing. It's not hard to figure out. If you want to build your house upon a solid foundation, that's the rock of Jesus Christ. Or you can go the easy route with the sand. But it's only easy in the beginning, because I guarantee you what I went through, fixing all this was not easy. It wasn't easy. Did I deserve it? Yes, I did. But it wasn't easy. I wished I would have just built on the solid rock to begin with. Go through the RU program, and these guys will come in, and they fill out our 300 club card or something you fill out to let you know how you're doing in the week. You want to get 75 points a week. Did you read your Bible? No. I was really busy. Listen. You want to stay clean? You want to stay sober? Read your Bible. How busy are you? Do you work 24 hours a day? I mean, I ask them, how much TV you watch? Oh, I don't know, 3-4 hours. Huh. Wonder if you could cut that back to 3.5, 2.5, whatever. You know, it's kind of like budgeting money. You can budget time the same way. And I'm horrible with that. But I'm doing it. I'm going to be transparent with you guys. We started this RU program, and it is a lot of work. We go out, we knock doors, which is a little bit hard. You ever go up to somebody and say, can I invite you to my addictions program? They go, what? Really? I need an addictions program? So we went into the PO's office, which they say would not happen for 2 years. They say we'd never get in there. God opened the door in like 6 months. They said, oh yeah, please come in. I want you to talk to this guy. And I was getting phone calls and having to run down there from work. And I was getting the privilege of taking people to dinner and talking to them and leading them to Christ and saying, look, we got a program for you. Come on in. Come on in. But I was really busy. And so my schedule was all changed around. And everybody that comes to RU, I give them my card. And I say, my phone is available 24 hours a day. I wished I had somebody that I could have talked to when I was making a bad decision. Not saying I used it, but I wished I would have had somebody. So I tell them, I said, my phone's available 24 hours a day. 24 hours a day, my phone is available. So I was getting a lot of calls. I was starting to rethink this whole thing because a lot of times at 2, 3, 4 in the morning, I was getting, on average, in the very beginning, I was getting 9 to 10 calls a week. None of them were before 10 o'clock in the evening. But I was helping them, and that was good. So we've been going almost a year. This last December, my wife came to me and she said, I got to talk to you. She said, what's going on? She goes, you're not yourself. You're kind of grouchy and short a little bit. She goes, nothing like before, mind you. She said, but just, you're kind of grouchy. She goes, what's going on? She goes, let's talk about it. I love that about my wife now. We can talk. I'm not embarrassed to tell her, hey, I haven't been doing what I should be. But then it dawned on me, I was only reading my Bible like 3 days a week. I was starving again. But the beautiful thing is, the person that God gave me has helped me. She said, we got to fix this. I love that. She was kind of like, it was her first time really, saying, what's going on? So she was kind of scared. She told me, she's a little nervous to talk to you about this. But I said, I'm glad you did. I don't want to miss this again. I don't want to go down that road again. So when she told me, I just moved everything back. And I said, okay, I changed my Bible reading time because I was reading later at night. I'm not a morning person. And so I moved my Bible reading time. Within a week, she's like, that's the guy. That's who I want. That's the one I want around here. Even my kids noticed it. It's noticeable, folks, and it changes you like that. The Word of God is powerful. I went to pastor when I first came back to church and I said, listen, I keep reading this Bible and I don't get it. I will read a passage and then sometimes I go into church, he'd preach out of it and I go, I didn't get that. Really? But he said these words to me, I'll never forget. He said, there's power in those words. Just keep reading. Just keep reading. And eventually I started getting it. Started understanding it. Started learning how to use my concordance, learning how to use my commentaries. I still don't know how to use those real well, but it's getting there. But it worked. Because the trials are going to come. But the same trials fell upon the same foundations, and one fell and the other one didn't. So you know that it was possible to weather the storm. They just didn't do enough to weather it. Number five. Yeah, number five. Notice the application. And again, I like it. I like to use me and my brother. One of them hears and applies the truth that he heard, and the other one hears it and forgets all about it and goes about his business. He says, well, I got an easier way to do that, and it's quicker, and it's probably cheaper. But only one works, guys. Only one works. The way I tried first did not work. I am here to tell you. It worked to get me in jail. It did. It worked to get me lots of bad friends. It worked to get me lots of bad memories and bad scars. Number six and last point. Notice the astonishment and authority. I love it the way Jesus, when he gives a story, he'll never bring us a problem that he doesn't give us a solution to. That's what I love about Jesus. I love that. I hate it when somebody says, "You know how to fix this?" Nope, I don't. So I'm just going to live with it. God, Jesus doesn't do that, and he brings it with authority. He brings it with authority, and he brings it down to my level, where I can understand it. I love that about the Bible. Guys, I'm nobody. I'm nobody, but I know I've been there. And I don't want to see anybody go through what I put myself through. And it wasn't God, it wasn't my wife, it was me. It was me. I did not do what they taught me. I mean, look at the... Sometimes I think about everybody who went to Granby Baptist Church, and I think... The majority of them listened and did what pastors talked about in the Bible. I just didn't do it. I thought it was easier to just build on the sand. I leaned on everybody else, and as they started to slip away to Bible college, I ran out of people to lean on. I fell over. It's easy to do. I mean, I looked real sharp. I don't think anybody had any idea that I would end up the way that I ended up. I really don't. Maybe they did secretly. I don't know, but I don't know. But it's very easy. Like I tell the guys in RU, if you read your Bible, you go to church, you stay. I wouldn't eat in the morning. This is something new I'm trying to. I don't eat anything in the morning until I read my Bible, at least one chapter. Because if I'm going to eat physically, I need to eat spiritually. You have to eat spiritually. To build yourself on the foundation, the solid rock, you have to eat spiritually. I'm going to pray real quick, and I'm just going to turn this back over to Jess. I don't know if I helped you, but this is what the Lord laid on my heart, and the delivery was rough. I know that, but I sure enjoyed being here. You guys are so blessed to have Pastor Byram and his wife here. I love them. I wish I could live closer to them. I really do. There are such good people, godliest people that I really know. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray that you would use what you gave me tonight. Lord, I am just your vessel. I am nobody. I'm just a vessel you put here to use. Lord, I just ask that you use me. Lord, just speak to the hearts of the people here. Maybe there's nobody here with that problem. Maybe they're all on a solid rock, and that would be awesome, God. But Lord, this is what you laid on my heart. This is what I preach. And I pray, Lord, that you just bless each and every person here. Lord, I pray these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.